I wonder what you've been watching on TV over Christmas. Apparently the Queen's Speech was the most popular programme on Christmas Day itself, but Christmas is really the time to watch those classic films, isn't it? Things like The Great Escape, Mary Poppins, that kind of thing. I've had The Wizard of Oz on my mind over these past couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about these lunchtime services and our time together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You may well know the story of The Wizard of Oz. You've got this young girl, Dorothy, who lives in Kansas. And then a tornado sweeps through, and against all the known laws of physics, her entire house is lifted off the ground and transported to some magical land that's populated by little orange men. And then she encounters and she overcomes a number of witches. Dorothy sets off down the yellow brick road, which she has to follow as she goes off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz, and she makes 3 friends along her journey. There's the scarecrow, who doesn't have a brain. There's the lion, who doesn't have courage. And there's the tin man, who doesn't have a heart. Incidentally, The Wizard of Oz gives rise to my favourite ever listing in a TV magazine. The Wizard of Oz was once billed with this summary. Transported to a surreal landscape, a young girl kills the first person she meets and then teams up with 3 strangers to kill again. Which is accurate, but not quite in the spirit of the story. Anyway, that is utterly irrelevant, but it's funny. It's one of the friends of Dorothy that I want to think about this lunchtime. It is the Tin Man. It's the one who is missing a heart. Because this great chapter of the Bible, of 2 Corinthians 4, is all about not losing heart. The phrase comes right at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And it comes again in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be a tin man. If you know the God of the gospel, well, Paul's saying you have every reason to be confident in him. Take heart. We're looking at the first 6 verses together today. We'll look at the rest of the chapter next week. For here, for today, 3 points to draw out from this passage. They build on one another. They're a summary, really, of what's here. The world is in darkness, so we preach Christ, because God shines light into darkness. And that's where we're going. Firstly, though, the world is in darkness. And maybe you've had a holiday over Christmas, and while you were off, you've got used to a slightly more relaxed pace in the morning. If you've got kids, there was no school run. Then there's no commute. The first day back hits you like a ton of bricks, doesn't it? The alarm goes off, it shocks you, it forces you into action. It is a wake-up call that you can't ignore. Well, verse 3 here is a wake-up call like that for us at the start of a new year. He says, our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. It's like a curtain has been pulled down so that the truth about God is hidden from view. And there are consequences. You might think of the theatre. You know, when you first arrive at the theatre and you take your seats and there's that safety curtain that's at the front of the stage. Imagine a performance where that curtain is never lifted up. So behind it, there's the scenery and the actors. All of the action is taking place, but it's hidden from view. Paul says that is what life in this world is like for those who don't know God in Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth about him and about us. The real action, the real drama of history, well, it is veiled from sight. What's happened to cause this? Well, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is even more sobering, that the curtain's down, but it's been brought down deliberately. It's an act of sabotage, someone doesn't want us to see. We have an enemy, and it would be naive, it would be foolish even, to go into the world as if we didn't have an enemy. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's referred to as the Satan. He's the devil, he's the accuser, he's the father of lies. And the warning is that he is present and active. He has an agenda, and it is evil. He is in the business of blinding people's minds to the truth about God in the person of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis famously wrote about the devil in his book, The Screwtape Letters. There he imagined a dialogue between a senior demon and a junior demon, imparting advice on how best to lead his, they call him the patient, astray. What's striking as you read the Screwtape Letters is that the advice that this one demon gives to the other one isn't often about tempting his patient into moral failure. His consistent advice is to distract him of thoughts of God and of life in him and of eternity. And it's not for nothing that in verse 4, it is the God of this age who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. I'm sure that that's saying that the devil's power is limited in time. He's been defeated at the cross of Christ. He won't inflict harm forever. But also his tactics are of this age. He does everything in his power to keep us focused on the present. He doesn't want us to look back to the cross, to the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. He doesn't want us to look forward to the return of Jesus and the coming of his kingdom in its fullness to judgment. He wants us to keep focused on today, on ourselves, on the pleasures and distractions of the life lived in apathy towards God. The world is in darkness, that the gospel is veiled. It is a sobering thought. But the world is in darkness, so we preach Christ. Our second point. I look back again to where we began in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And in light of what we've said so far, we may feel a pressing discouragement. It's certainly the temptation that Paul anticipates. He knew what he was talking about. For him, as he travelled from city to city preaching the gospel, he suffered criticism and abuse. People viewed him as weak. He didn't come with a scholarly reputation. He wasn't an eloquent orator. He was mocked, scorned, beaten, imprisoned. And it must have been difficult for him to keep speaking about Jesus to people who didn't want to hear from him. And in our day, the teaching of the Bible can be controversial. It can offend people. Perhaps it's what Jesus has to say about life and death, about heaven and hell, that people find offensive. His claim to be exclusive. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Maybe it's the claim that Jesus is Lord over everything, over how we spend our money, over how we use our bodies. Well, what happens when we lose heart? Verse 2, we will try secret and shameful ways. We will use deception, we'll distort the word of God, we'll minimize or we'll miss out altogether the aspects of the gospel message that we feel people will least like to hear. And Paul is saying, if we lose heart, if we stop telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, well, we misrepresent the person of Jesus. If we're trying to build our own reputation, if we're trying to be liked or honoured in the eyes of the world, we'll find ourselves saying things that we think the world wants to hear, not what it needs to hear. But the amazing, the liberating news of this passage is that it is not all about us. What we preach is not ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. If you are a Christian believer, and if you want to share the good news of Jesus with friends or family or colleagues or neighbours, this is an important truth to remember. Because if we forget this, if we think that it's all about us, then we'll feel as if we've failed if the people that we know and love and have come into contact with don't come to trust in Jesus. We'll think, maybe I need to change my message about Jesus so that people will like it. What we forget is that Jesus himself lived a perfect life. Lots of people who met him rejected him. He taught the people that he met. Lots of the people that he spoke to rejected him. Just read the Gospels and you see, people don't turn away from Jesus because they don't know enough. They turn away from him because they're blind to who he is. One of my former housemates was like that. He was one of those guys, an absolute delight to be around, a great friend. And he used to complain to me that several of his closest friends were Christians and that they were all encouraging him to investigate the Christian faith. And they were inviting him to places where they could hear more of Jesus. I asked him why he didn't want to. And he said, "Oh, I wish I had your faith. I just can't believe." And I think he was sort of right there. He needed a miracle to work in his heart. And actually, there's nothing I could do or his other Christian friends to encourage him or strong arm him to come to know Jesus. He took a Bible of mine. I pray for him that he'll come to know the Lord. I trust that that's a spiritual work. It's not my work or anyone else's. It's God's work that will lead him in the way of salvation. And I need to remember, as we all do, is it's not our job to have the cleverest arguments or to show our good works the most clearly and the hope that people will come to know Jesus through us. It's certainly not to use secret and shameful ways, to use deception or to distort the word of God. On the contrary, verse 2, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we preach Christ. God does the rest. Well, I must draw to a close. It would be a shame, though, to end without seeing something of the confidence that we have in the God of the gospel. The world is in darkness, so we preach Christ because God shines light into darkness. If you were travelling around West London late on Tuesday evening, you may have seen Paddington Station plunged into darkness. There was a power failure. All of the station lights went off, so only the notice boards and some of the shop fronts were giving light to the passengers. One journalist who happened to be passing through the station at the time reported, slightly exaggerating things, I feel, "Station staff directed us with their phone torches along the platform. Spirit of the Blitz." Now look, a railway station, it's a dangerous enough place at the best of times, but with no lights, it is a real hazard. There are moving trains, there's platform edges to contend with. What you need when you're lost in the dark and in great danger is for light to shine to show you the way. And the same is true of us in our spiritual condition, lost, blind, perishing, verse 3. It's why the final verse of our passage this lunchtime is so important. It contains the grounds for our confidence and our faith and hope in God. Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." In other words, the same God who spoke creation into existence, saying, "Let there be light," speaks new creation into existence as he shines light into the hearts of those who are otherwise blind to him. The light of the gospel makes Jesus known to us. And our confidence for today is that God is shining that light into people's hearts and bringing them to faith and trust and love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I would say it's a miracle. It never seems possible. That person always seems just beyond the reach of God and the gospel. But miracles do happen. This miracle happens quite often, in fact. I know that because it's happened to me, and it's happened to many of us who are gathered here this lunchtime. It gives me confidence to know that it will happen to many more. To friends of ours and family members, to neighbours and colleagues, to that person that we sit next to at work, to the hairdresser, the barista, the son or daughter or father or mother. Perhaps it's a miracle that the Lord might be doing in you. As we go into this new year then, let's not be tin man, men and women. We need not lose heart. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 6, it's a verse to remember. It's a verse to keep close by you, to keep coming back to. You'll see on your tables, I've got some little cards with that verse printed on it. It's something that you can take and keep. Put it in your wallet. You can put it on your desk. You can use it as a bookmark. It's something to remember this truth, not just for this week, but for the month, for the year ahead. It is our confidence for today and for the future. God is in the business of saving people. The world is in darkness, so we preach Christ because God shines light into darkness. Amen.